So many years ago, a man walked into a barber shop, and the barber said to the man, "Hey, you want to see something funny? Watch this." The newspaper boy was coming down the street, and he was about to walk into the barber shop. The barber said, "Watch what I do here. This boy is so dumb." And so the boy walks in, the newspaper boy, and he delivered the newspaper, and he said, the newspaper boy's name was Johnny, and he said, "Hey, Johnny, would you rather have these two coins, these two quarters, or this dollar bill?" And he said, "Oh, I'll take the shiny coins." So he took the 50 cents and he walked out. And the barber said, "Man, see, that boy is so dumb. He took 50 cents, could have had a dollar." Now the man was intrigued. So he followed Johnny, and he walked out the door, and a couple doors down there was an ice cream shop. And Johnny walked in, took his 50 cents, and he got one scoop in an ice cream cone. And Johnny walked out, and the man said, "Johnny," he said, you take this?" And he said, "Yes, sir, I take the 50 cents. And he said, "But don't you know that a dollar is worth more than 50 cents? And he said, "Yes, sir, I know that it's more." He said, "But that guy thinks you're dumb." He goes, "I know." He goes, "I know he thinks I'm dumb." He said, "Well, why do you keep taking the quarters?" And he said, and he licks his ice cream cone, and he says, "Because as soon as I take the dollar, the game is over." Now, there was wisdom in the boy's perspective. He saw it from a different angle. The barber only saw foolishness, but Johnny saw it as wisdom. And Johnny was okay with the impression that he was giving to the barber. You know that we give an impression wherever we go? People watch our lives. People evaluate us all the time. Question I want us to think about as we start looking at this passage is this. When an unbeliever looks at you and looks at our church, what will they see? What will they see? This passage calls us as Christians to be joyfully different from the world with, and here's the three points under which, the three headings under which I will preach this passage: salvation lived, shining contrast, and sacrifice in joy. This passage calls us to be joyfully different from the world with a salvation lived out, as a shining contrast in this world, with sacrifice in joy. First, salvation lived out. We read in verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Starts with "therefore." And Jim gave us a good explanation of what to do when we see the word "therefore." When we see "therefore," we say, what is it there for? So thank you, Jim. It's a good thing to remember. What he is saying is, logically, because of what I just said, this is what follows. What did he just say? Well, he was talking to the Philippians, and we saw over the last several weeks the mindset of Christ. And he's connecting what Jesus thought, what was in his mind, and what he did with how we ought to live. That's what he's doing right here. He's saying Jesus was a servant. He took the lowest place, and therefore God exalted him. And it's a wonderful thing. It's an amazing thing. God raised Jesus from the dead. There is this amazing hope for all of us in Christ. And he's saying, if you have any taste of that, then line up your life more with Jesus. Have that same mindset. Here he continues with that line of thinking. And specifically, he uses the word obey. He says, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. Now what he says about what Jesus did was that Jesus became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then he says, Jesus was obedient. He lined up with what the Father wanted him to do all the way to that point. I want you to be obedient to the Father with what God has for your life. And specifically, he says, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, what does he mean by that? There's a couple of phrases there. When he says to work out your salvation, he's telling them how to be obedient. He's saying, listen, when I was around you, you were on your best behavior. In my presence, you were living the way you know God wants you to live, with one another. And now, when I'm away, I want you to do it more and more. You were able to do it. You applied yourself. You were working out your salvation. It was working out through your life and your conduct. I want you to do it more and more. He says, work out your salvation. Now, what does that word mean, work out? He's saying, I want you to live it out. I want you to live out what you profess. I want your life to reflect what we believe. Live it out. Bring it about. Do it. It's a command. Apply yourself to this. Now, he does not say, work for your salvation. It's important for us to understand that. He's not saying, I want you to labor so that you will be saved. That's not how it works. He's addressing people that are already Christians. He says in verse 1 of the first verse of the first chapter of this letter, he's writing to people who are saints, meaning people that are set apart, called to be holy, saints who are in Christ Jesus in Philippi. He's saying, you guys have the Spirit of God. I want you to live this out. He's not saying become Christians. That's important. But that's not what he's saying to do here. He's saying work it out. You see, Christians are people that are in process. Christians, you and I, who call on the name of Jesus, who trust in him, are people that are being changed. We have been changed in a way that the world doesn't see. But we are being changed in a way that is evident. It's on display. And he's saying, I want you to work that out. I want you to have it coming out of your life in the way that people see you. Christians are people in process. We are not perfectly what we ought to be, but we should be changing as we go, becoming more and more like Christ so that it is evident. This will come out in your words. It will come out in your actions. So what he's saying when he says, work out your salvation, this is how you can obey him. With your words and your actions, you can become more and more like Christ. Work out your salvation means live it out. Live what you say you believe. Now how? How can we do this? How can I possibly do this? We can try, and that's fine. But he's telling us something here in verse 13 that is very encouraging. It's an amazing truth that he reveals. And that is, verse 13, look at it. It is God who works in you. I want you to work out your salvation because it is God who works in you. You see, when a Christian lives differently, it's not because they knuckle down and that they're able to do more than the next guy. It's because God is at work in them. I keep thinking with this passage, and I didn't write it in my notes, how James tells the believers in his time, that every good and perfect gift comes down as a gift from above, from the Father. Your ability to live for Christ, to speak the truth, to show grace, to forgive, to be different in this world, no matter how much it comes out, anything that comes out that is reflecting God is a gift from God. It is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So you are to work out your salvation. And it says here, God is working in you. The power, so to speak, the effort that is coming out through your life was put there by God. It's being put there by God, your ability to do that. Your job is to work out what God is working into you. Got it? So, now there's two things that I want us to guard against, two mistakes in understanding this. we can look at what it says God is doing, God is working it into us, and we are to work it out. One mistake is to think you should just let go and let God. The truth is you have to apply yourself. The mistake is thinking, well, I don't have to do anything because God is at work in me, and if he wants me to change, then he'll change me. That's the wrong mindset. That's a mindset of disobedience. You are to apply yourself and to do what you know God wants you to do. That's one mistake in thinking, I just have to just let go and let God change me when he wants to. The other mistake is thinking that you must make it happen by your effort, as if it's going to happen because of your effort. No, it will happen when you obey, and the unseen reality that's happening at that time is that God is working in you to enable you to obey. He deserves all glory for that. And he is changing us, making us able to obey. Do you see the two things to avoid? Good. Now there's two things that he says that God is doing when he works in you, Christian. To will and to work. To will is that God is developing in you the will to live for him, to work out your salvation. God gives you the want to, the heart, the motivation. God gives you the desire. He puts that heart within you. And when does this happen? It's when we see Christ. It's when we see the beauty and the glory of Christ, and we hear it in the Word and we see it in the Gospel. This God who welcomes sinners, we see him and we're changed. And we're like, he's so beautiful. He's so good. He's so right. I need to be more like him. That's how God puts the want to within us. And as we behold him, we are changed. We are conformed to be like him. And it starts with our desires. He works on our want to, if I can put it that way. He is at work in you, Christian, to will and to work. The to work part is the strength to live it out. He gives you the ability. He doesn't just tell you to do something and not make you able. He enables you to do it. I've seen some videos that I've thought about with this. If you've ever seen someone that is an amputee, I saw a video as a man who his leg was amputated and he hadn't walked until he got a prosthetic leg. Now you could tell that man, walk. But the ability to do that was not with him. And in this video, and I guess there are many videos like this, but the video that I was thinking of, this man takes his first steps because they attach the leg. And it's amazing what they can do with prosthetics now. And they put it on and they say, okay, now walk. And he's able to walk. See, there's the difference. God doesn't tell us to do something and not give us the ability to do it. God gives you the command, but he gives you the ability to do it. You can now walk the way he wants you to walk. I saw another video of a little child that got these goggles, and I think the child was so small that they had to like strap them on. And they were thick. I mean, they were like thick goggles to correct his vision. And the kid saw his parents for the first time. And I'm going to cry thinking about it. And the mom's in tears, the dad's in tears, and the little kid is so happy. And the mom's just a puddle of tears. If you told that child to look at your mom or to see something without giving that child the ability to focus like those goggles did for that kid, it would be mockery. Friends, God doesn't do that. Look at what it says. It is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God works in you, Christian, to live out your faith, to be on your best behavior. These Philippians were doing it when Paul was around. He's saying, I want you to do it more and more. I'm not with you right now, but you can do it. You need to live it out. This is God's effect on us who are joined to Christ by faith. Anytime we ever do something for God, anytime we are living by faith for him, it's because he is working in us. That's an amazing God. This is the unseen miracle of God working in a person that believes in Christ to will and to work. So, it's a salvation lived out, and it is a shining contrast. It's a shining contrast. Look at our next couple verses. specifically, God intends for us to be different in this world. Now, if you're a Christian, you might ask this question, well, where do I start? If I'm supposed to live out the difference that Christ has made in my life, where do I start? Where do I start to apply myself in living out my salvation, in working it out so it's on display? Verse 14. Here's the place to start. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. That's the first thing. Having the mindset of Christ starts with just zipping your lips sometimes. Just putting a lid on it. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. He says all things. Your life is always on display. Always on display. If you grumble, someone will hear it. If you are disputing, it will be observed. And that will say something to the people around you. It says without grumbling. Grumbling here is a way of complaining about what you don't like. And Paul is talking about people in the church. Now, you can grumble anywhere, but he's talking about this is a big problem in the church. And you see in this book of Philippians that it was a problem there. Now, Paul loved them, and Paul trusted that God was at work in them. But for a Christian to grumble, to say, you know, I don't like that. Yeah, it's not my favorite. It could have been better. For a Christian to have that coming out of their mouth, it gives an impression, okay? And it doesn't show that we're any different from the world if we grumble. Grumbling is what Israel did when God had rescued them from slavery in Egypt, and God hated it. He said, I am sick of this generation. He was disgusted with the grumbling. God saved them. God provided for them. God gave them everything they needed, and they grumbled. And God said, I am fed up with it. One time when they grumbled, he said, they were grumbling about not having meat. He said, I'm going to give them so much meat that it comes out their noses. And he did. But God kept loving them. That's an amazing thing. Grumbling is something that says to this world, these people aren't any different than that guy that's always complaining where I work. This Christian, this person that claims to be a Christian, isn't any different than the person I hear complaining on Facebook or in my home. Grumble, grumble, grumble. Paul says, God says to us, don't grumble. Just zip it. Here's how you live it out. Stop talking. Else. Okay? Especially by posing questions. Posing questions to undermine someone else. This is a very prideful thing that people can do. Now, grumbling is something that everyone is capable of doing. This disputing is something that only is undertaken by the arrogant, by the prideful. Because it's when someone sits back and takes the posture of someone that knows more. And in disputing, in posing these questions to undermine someone else's authority, they act like they're Socrates. And they say, well, is that really the best thing? And the design of the question is to undermine someone else. It's in the church, it's spreading arguments to be divisive and oppositional. It's pulling against the church, being the devil's advocate. Now, some people say, well, there needs to be a devil's advocate. You don't want to be the devil's advocate. Being the devil's advocate is not good, okay? You don't be on that side of things. Now, thinking things through, being loving and helpful, and logically considering something from different angles, fine, good. You know, many, many counselors bring success, okay? That's a good thing. Looking at something from different angles and being open to that. But this is talking about disputing. This is talking about posing questions in order to tear down others, in order to cause trouble. To be a problem. So he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. This will have an effect. If you can zip it and put a lid on it, okay? This will have an effect, verse 15. So that, this is the impression that you'll give, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Brothers and sisters, this is the heart of what Paul is getting at with this passage. Christians, we are called to be joyfully different in this world. If we are children of God, it's like this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. We're called here to let it shine, to be joyfully different from this world. We must be a contrast by living lives that stand apart for their goodness. For their goodness. He says, blameless and innocent. This is a contrast with what is crooked and twisted in this generation. People are surprised when you don't go along with the grumbling. People are surprised when you're not someone that is doing this arrogant disputing. It stands apart. God wants us to be people who are not crooked and twisted in this world. And you know, if something is twisted and wrong and it's crooked, the best way to show the difference is to lay something that's perfectly straight right next to it. Shining as lights is contrasted with the world. Now this zooms out and shows us everything that is wrong and broken. This is the doctrine of sin having affected everything in this world. Why is there so much that's wrong in this world? The word is cosmos. It's the everything that's in this world. It's thorns and thistles. It's the difficulty at work. It's the broken relationships. It's sickness. It's death. It's all the pain. It's all the wrongness of this world. A Christian should be a shining light in contrast. You know why? Because we have a different perspective. Because we now know a Savior that can redeem us from this broken world, and our hope is not in this world anymore. And in this world, we will shine as children of God because people will see someone that is not like the rest, that is crooked and twisted and dark. And when they see someone that is living for Christ in that way, in this way, they'll say, these people are different. Our lives are on display. When we are living out the salvation that God works into us, it stands apart. The question that many people will have, and that people do have, think about some people that you know that are not believers, okay? Think about someone that you know is definitely not a believer, that is a relationship in your life. A question that they have when they look at you is this: is it real? Is it real? Are they really any different? One accusation that people have of Christians is, that's just the crutch they use. They need that. You know, it's the opiate for those people. I don't need that. Because they see there's really nothing to it. When they see hypocrites. There's a really old, I'm dating myself, this is from the 90s, a DC Talk song, I think it's Jesus Freak, and in that, some of you will know, at the beginning, before the song starts, there's this guy who's probably speaking somewhere, and he says, the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. DC Talk still preaches. If we grumble and dispute in this world, and especially in the church, we show ourselves to be just as crooked and twisted. Paul knows that, however, these people are in process. They are becoming what God wants them to do. And so he's saying, you need to work it out. Like, they're not supposed to be perfect with this. Back in the beginning of this book, at this letter, in verses chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, Paul says, I thank my God. Now remember, this is the letter of joy. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. He knows they grumble. He knows that it swells up when he's away from them. He knows that Euodia and Syntyche, those were women at the time, they were having some kind of a conflict that found Paul. He heard about it. But he says, I thank my God every time I remember you. They put a smile on his face because he knows God's grace is at work in them. They don't have to be perfect yet. They are in process. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. Paul knows that they are in process. And so it is a life-transforming work of God in the Christian that shines in contrast to the world. So don't think that you have to be perfect. You know, but Christians are people who are being changed. Christians are people who in this world stand apart in these specific ways. Here's an application. Remember that you are on display and labor to have a humble heart, especially within the church. Labor to have a humble heart, the mindset of Christ, bearing with one another. Think about it. If the Apostle Paul was with the Philippians, they were on their best behavior. Be on your best behavior because God is always watching. God is always seeing it. He's evaluating us, and other people are too. And he's talking about the contrast with the world, with the crooked and twisted generation, shining as lights in this world. We want to reach families and individuals who are around us that need to know him. God has left us here for that reason. There are people all around us that need the hope that we have in Christ. There are people that don't know that there is something to look forward to beyond this world or hope to be found in this world with real healing. There are people all around us in these conditions. Our neighbors, people that come into our schools, people that we work with. If they hear us grumble, they'll say they're just like us. There's nothing there. There's no real help there. But if they see you and they see the reality that your life is different because the weight of your life has found a place where it can rest, and the burdens that you carry, just like they carry, that you have a place where you find healing, man, that stands apart. That is different. And so Paul is saying, this is a process. We're in process, and people that are watching need to have this hope. And so in the last part, he says that the life of doing this is a life of sacrificing with joy. Verses 16 to 18. He says, holding fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering. A drink offering was a sacrifice. And he's saying, if my life is supposed to be poured out, just given upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. He says, I'm happy. I am willing to be spent for you, and that's a good thing. And you can be glad about that. Paul's saying, even if I have to die, great. As long as you get to grow in Christ, because that matters more to me than anything. He says that this is a process where we as Christians are holding fast to the word of life. Now, there are two ways in which we do this. The holding is a gripping tightly. I think about the guys that are crazy and they ride bulls. They grip it tightly. Somewhere up there by the saddle. They tie it up, you know, and then they're holding it on tightly. We are to hold on to the word of life, but we are also holding it out to the world around us. And what does that phrase mean, the word of life? That's a phrase that Paul is using here to describe the gospel. It's the message of Christ, the message of life. He doesn't use the phrase gospel. He uses the phrase word of life because it's a message that has brought life to believers. It's a message that keeps bringing life to us as we are holding it out to the world around us. It's a message that will bring life to those who will hear and see our lives, and that they will listen then to the word of life, the gospel. We are people, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are people who depend on God for our daily bread. We are people who depend on Him for the joy that needs to be displayed in this world. We are people who depend on Him so that we can speak the truth in love in this world, so that we can be shining lights, children of God, in a crooked and twisted generation in this world. We depend on that word of life. We depend on that gospel every single day. We need to be remembering and reminding each other of who Christ is for us and in our lives, practically, in the real day-to-day stuff. If someone comes up to you and says, you know, do you really believe that stuff? Think about your friend that doesn't believe. You know, about Jesus, about the cross, about His coming again to judge. You can hold out to them this word of life, the gospel. Your life will be answering the question that will open up the opportunity to even have that conversation. But when it comes down to it and they say, do you really believe that? That's your opportunity to hold out life for them. And Paul says, you know, as you're giving yourself away for their benefit, that should be joy. If you see the world the way the Bible shows you it really is, you're seeing it from a different perspective. Like Johnny the paper boy, he saw those two coins cost less, but I can get them every day, and I'm going to get an ice cream cone. A Christian is living with a different perspective. There is joy in receiving less. There is joy in pouring out yourself for the sake of others, the way Christ did. Paul said, I can do it, I want you to do it. By the way, what Paul says here, he's being a leader for the church. He's being a true shepherd. This is true leadership in the church, true service, spending yourself for the sake of Christ's redeemed people. You know, God gives you so much energy. God gives you so much ability to use your mind in this world. How will you use it? If you really want to serve the church, apply yourself for the sake of others, and you can choose to be poured out on behalf of others. This is truly serving. This is truly leading in the church. You know, last month in November, I asked you a question. Remember we had the taco lunch, and I said, you're going to either answer this question yes or no. The question was this: are you confident? We were talking about how Paul was posted where he was, and you are posted where you are. If you're a Christian, God has you there for a reason. He gives you certain opportunities to share the good news. And this was my question: are you confident in the Lord to speak the word of the gospel without fear? And I said, just in your mind, answer yes or no. If the answer is yes, I said, I want you to find ways to share that within these three realms: within our neighborhoods, our circles of influence. That's two. Our neighborhoods that are around us, our circles of influence, the people that we uniquely, individually interact with week by week, and with the families that are coming into our building every week. So if you're confident to do that, I want to remind you, that's where we want to spend our effort. Just come up with some initiatives. Come in, remember I said, put on a shirt that says free hugs and prayer, and stand in the lobby. Maybe someone needs a hug. Don's there every day. He gives hugs, usually to little children. It's like they wrap themselves around his leg. And he's blessed by doing it. Listen, friends. You can sacrifice, you can give away your life with joy for God's redeeming work. You get to be a part of this. Therefore, because Christ did this, He calls you into this same joy, bringing the lost to know the word of life and to be saved. We hold on to it. It's our daily bread. You know, again, with the grumbling thing with Israel, God said in Deuteronomy 8, He said that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. We are dependent on that word of life. We can't depend on all these other things, and we need it more than our food. And we are holding out that word of life to those that are around us. That's the only place where there is eternal hope. That's the only place where your soul can find healing in this world and everyone else. We want to bring the lost to know the word of life and be saved. We want to be building up one another as believers with this humility that unifies Windsor. The mindset that was also in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, this is what this passage is about. We have been redeemed in Christ, but remain in this crooked and twisted world for a reason, so that we will be joyfully different from the world, shining children of God. Let's pray.